Thank you, Vicky. I just love Vicky. She's awesome. Yeah, fearing God. What a great word. I'm reminded of what George MacDonald wrote. He was a Scottish preacher, had lots of kids, and supported his family by writing books and as well as preaching. But he said, it's not that God will burn us unless we worship him thus, in the way that he wants to. But he says, God will burn us until we worship him thus. That, you know, he's so committed to our transformation that he wants to purify us. And Hebrews writer says that our God is a consuming fire. And he wants to burn away everything that keeps us from experiencing life, from experiencing freedom. And he is more committed to our wholeness than he is to our happiness. He wants us to experience wholeness. And for that reason, he doesn't mind putting us through the fire because he knows that sometimes it's in desperation that we turn to him, that we deal with those things that we would rather avoid. So many of you are going through the process of the 12 steps or have gone through them. And as you're dealing with steps 4 and 5 and doing a fearless moral inventory and sharing that that confession with God and at least one other person, you're finding that there are some things from the past that have to be dealt with. That as you look at the wreckage of your life or the things that have happened that you have participated in, either actively or passively, you realize that a lot of what has driven your bad choices has been pain or confusion or depression or just avoiding. And as we look back, most of us find things that have happened to us that we realize really took their toll, really caused us to stumble in our development emotionally, spiritually, vocationally, educationally. Many of us made bad choices because we were hurting. We left home too early, or we didn't engage, we didn't pursue a path that would have led to a good thing because we didn't have the self-confidence. Or maybe we're overconfident and we were reckless and made poor choices of judgment. Again, because we weren't given appropriate parenting, we weren't given the chance to grow in a healthy way. We weren't protected the way we should. Forgiveness is really serious business, and God takes it seriously. In fact, he says some offenses are so heinous, so awful, so far-reaching in their consequence. He says that if you cause a little one to stumble, it would be better for you if you'd never been born. That if you cause a little one to stumble, it would be better if you had a rope tied around your neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. It's serious when we are wounded as children, because it does have such far-reaching impact. And that ripple effect of evil can go on and on from generation to generation until somebody decides to stop it. And one of the ways we stop that ripple effect of evil is through forgiveness. Because as long as we're bitter, as long as we're resentful, like Vicky was saying, it infects us in such a way that our choices are not truly free. We are driven by that bitterness or that resentment. And our unforgiveness hardens our heart, keeps us from being fresh and vulnerable in relationships, causes us to make judgments against others or against ourselves that really limit our freedom. But as we do that moral inventory, as we look back into our past, it's God's desire to uncover the root of all of our problems. The Bible talks about taking the axe to the root. God wants to get to the source of our problems. And to do that, we often have to reaffirm that when we were growing up, all was not as it should have been. And one of the things that we do as children is sometimes we minimize pain or we minimize the effect of something. We say, oh, it wasn't that bad, or, well, they did the best they could. We try to minimize it because it makes it easier for us to deal with. Or we tell ourselves, well, I deserved it. I was bad. But either of those maneuvers, though they help us when we're small to survive and to deal with the trauma, ultimately they block forgiveness because they don't allow us to deal with the magnitude of sin. God never wants us to minimize sin, either our own sin or the sin of other people. What he does challenge us to do is to forgive it, even in the face of its enormity, even in the face of its devastating effects. So a lot of our recovery is recovering from the fall of man and Adam and Eve's sin, but it's also recovering from our own fall, when we stumbled in our journey, when we were infected and affected by sin, and it caused us to trip up, to fall down, to make choices that ultimately hurt us, choices to be secretive or to withdraw, choices to become a workaholic or a people pleaser, choices to turn to something to numb out, whether it be television or computers, food or alcohol, marijuana, whatever it was, we found to try to cope with our pain. God wants to clear that away so we can get to the root and deal with the root. And so much of it comes down to forgiveness. Forgiveness really is our inheritance as Christians. It's the basis of our faith. It's the very cornerstone of the Christian faith, that through Jesus' suffering and death, we can be forgiven. It's so powerful because it demonstrates that we have a God who will never minimize sin. He won't say to the person who abused you, "Oh, it's okay, no problem, come on in." What he says is sin must be dealt with. And its effect, because it is so destructive, its effect has to be dealt with. And so Jesus absorbed that pain. He absorbed the weight of sin so that forgiveness could be released. The reality is, anytime you choose to forgive, to some degree, you are becoming like Jesus. Because the only way you can forgive is to be willing to take on yourself the pain of someone else's sin. That's really part of what it means to forgive, is to be willing to say, "I choose to take the pain and give it back to God, to release it to him." Jesus, in his final words, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He took the pain, the grief, the suffering, and he gave it back to God. And really, that's what we do when we forgive. We give the suffering and the grief back to God. It doesn't instantly make it better, doesn't make it all go away. But God is faithful, and he can bring life from the dead. And so those places where we died emotionally, spiritually, where we are damaged, even physically, God can bring restoration and healing as we begin that process of forgiveness. Some offenses don't just happen and stop. Some things have ongoing consequences. If you got struck by a drunk driver, or those, how many of you were here at Fellowship this last weekend and heard the message, 90 Minutes in Heaven? I'm blanking on his name, Don Piper. Yeah, wow, what a powerful, powerful message, and what a call he had to forgive that inmate who was driving way too fast on a rainy road. And it wasn't just that one incident happened, it was over, but he still lives in pain 99% of the time. So every day he has to make a choice to reaffirm forgiveness. Because even though the pain of his physical body being racked with all the injuries that he suffered, he understands that the long-term consequence of forgiveness would be more damaging and destructive than the physical damage that was done by that driver. We have to understand in the final analysis, when we choose not to forgive, we are hurting ourselves more than anyone else. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. And the only way we can engage forgiveness or get through it is believing that it will produce freedom and life for us. Because it's not an easy thing to do. To forgive, we have to face the pain. We have to walk through it. And that can be a tough thing. Those of you who grew up in homes where there was a divorce know that there's a lot of pain in the beginning of a divorce, but a lot of that pain keeps going on. Whenever there's a special occasion, a wedding, a graduation, a baby born, that trauma continues to cause grief. And again, it's an ongoing process to forgive. Even though it's difficult, even though God takes it very seriously, he still tells us, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Really, the only way we can forgive is by having felt God's forgiveness. We can't do it on our own. And unless you have really experienced God's forgiveness of you, you're never going to have the power to forgive someone else. In just a few minutes, my mom is going to come up and share a little of her testimony. She leads the Boundaries group for women, and she's been through some stuff in her 70-plus years. I think she's gained a lot of wisdom about forgiveness. Why don't you go ahead and come up, Mom, and share, and then I'll share some more. 10 minutes? Is that enough? Use what you need.
Is Don? Is Don? Yeah.
10 or 15.
It's real interesting because I do feel, as Vicki implied, that forgiveness is probably one of the greatest barriers that any of us have as far as living an abundant life in Christ. And through some of the experiences that I've had, there are many things I didn't understand about forgiveness. For instance, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thought, well, yeah, they knew what they were doing. But there was no way they could have known the long-term effects of those things. And just as he mentioned in the divorce, many of the things that have been done against us or that we do against others, we have no clue as far as the ongoing results of those things that have happened. I decided that I wanted to refer first to a scripture in Matthew 18 because it's one I didn't understand, and I'm not sure that I still completely understand it, but it's where the king called the servant in, and the servant owed a huge debt, and he was going to throw him in prison, and the servant fell down and begged him to forgive him of the debt, and in his mercy, the king forgave him. And then the servant immediately went out and found a fellow servant, and he owed him that tiny little bit. And he grabbed him by the neck and said, pay me all. And he threw him in prison. And when the king heard about it, he had them go out and take the man who had sent the guy to prison. And it said he threw him in prison, and he was to be there as a prisoner until he paid it all. And I thought, well, how in the world can you pay it all if you're in prison? And it said that he delivered him to the tormentors. And I believe that when we do not forgive, that in essence we are delivered, and Vicki again implied this, to the tormentors of anger, resentment, bitterness, self-pity, all sorts of things that will continue to torment us, and we will not be free until we let it go. As Paul mentioned, I want to use a personal illustration, which was the most difficult thing I've ever had to forgive in my life. And there's several aspects of it, as there always is, I think, in forgiveness. One is forgiveness of self, one is forgiveness of others, and the third is forgiveness of circumstances and our God. A number of years ago, Paul's older brother took his life, my oldest son. And the first thing, my husband was a psychologist, and his first reaction was, he said, I will give up my practice. How can I help others when we missed it with our own son? And I said, Carrie, that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants not only to destroy his life, but he wants to destroy our lives. So one of the first things I had to forgive was I had to forgive myself for not being a better mother. I had to forgive my husband for being away from home father. I had to forgive many things like this. And as I began to walk through it, the Lord began to lay on my heart the many areas that I needed to forgive myself for not seeing the red flags that I should have seen. But then as time went on, the Lord appropriately put me in positions where I could understand a little more about forgiveness. I realized not only did I need to forgive myself and my husband, but I also had to forgive my son. for the decision that he had made and the way that it had the repercussions that went out. Probably the greatest thing I had to forgive was his wife, who we had found out through his boss that he told her he was suicidal, and she told him to hurry up and get it over with. And so he did. She tried to sue us for money that was given to charities in his honor. So I had a long walk through this area of forgiveness of others. But it still seemed like there was something that just kept on keeping on that wouldn't really release the weight off my shoulders. 2 years later, we were in Nashville, Tennessee at a conference. And the last evening of the conference, the speaker spoke on forgiveness. And I kept thinking of my son's death. And I said, Lord, I think I've forgiven everybody for that happening. And in that still small voice, I felt God said, you haven't forgiven me. And all of a sudden, it began to come to me. Because I had even rehearsed in my mind how many times my husband and I had intervened in people who were suicidal. Some of them had already taken overdoses. Some of them had already attempted suicide one way or the other. And by God's grace, we were able to intervene. And none of them had ever been taken their life, been successful. And so I said, Lord, why wasn't there someone there? Why couldn't, thunder, lightning, a phone call, a knock at the door. Why wasn't there someone there? And I realized, in essence, that I did not forgive God for allowing it to happen. And so because of that, that night, we were spending the night at the pastor's house, and everybody was getting ready to go to bed. And they said, Louise, aren't you going to bed? And I said, no, I think I have some business I need to take care of. I don't know about you, but I express myself better and more completely in journaling than I do verbally. So I began to journal. And I wrote and I said, Lord, I know that you really never have done anything that you need to be forgiven of. And yet I know that in my heart of hearts, I'm holding some unforgiveness towards you. And tonight, I just want to tell you, though you've done nothing wrong, I want to tell you, I choose to forgive you, Lord, for allowing my son to die. And as strongly as I ever felt God spoke to me in my life, I felt like he said, and Louise, I forgive you for letting my son die. And the impact of it hit me, that we have to go through this. It's not a one-time process usually in this thing of forgiveness. We go over and over and over again. And I wanted to read a scripture that I think is applicable for me and for others. It's in Matthew, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse. And he says there, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And I want to tell you tonight, we may be struck down, but we are not crushed. By the grace of God, we are not destroyed. And I believe that for every one of us, it's like God is saying, come on, get up, you know. And by his grace and his mercy, by the things that he has forgiven, he gives us to be free and not tormented by the anger, the guilt. And I'd always thought forgiveness was something we did just because God said so. But forgiveness is about me being set free. And it's my prayer that God will continue to set all of us free. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Freedom is what it's all about. I know that there have been times when I've felt so justified in holding someone under the law and in bitterness and unforgiveness. But I realized it was kind of like being in a dungeon on the right side of the door. You know, if you're in a dungeon and you're guarding someone who's locked up, you're still in the dungeon. It's still a bad place to be. And the only way we can fully enter into freedom and grace is by walking away and letting God be the executor of judgment. He assures us, he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." One of the reasons we can let go of things is because we have a loving and a just God who will settle all the scores. And I'm confident that even for those of us who experience forgiveness, we still have to feel appropriate grief for our sin. In fact, it's repentance that softens our hearts and allows us to experience the forgiveness that God wants for us. It's repentance that allows him to enter into our hearts. As we forgive, our hearts are softened and we are able to be vulnerable again. We can be able to engage in relationships in a healthy way. As long as we're bitter, we will almost always either become like the one we've judged. The Bible says if you judge, you will be judged. Paul says in Romans, be careful when you judge because you're doing the same thing. If you're judging someone, you're going to be like that person, or you're going to try so hard to swing the other direction and be not like them that you'll end up making an equally serious error in the other way. It is for freedom that Jesus sets us free. It's for freedom that we engage forgiveness. Well, there's several blocks to forgiveness. One I mentioned before was minimizing. Another is justifying. Sometimes we want an excuse for being a mess. We want to hold something up and say, I have a right to be a mess because I was hurt, you know. And if I get better, then that shows that what they did really wasn't that bad, right? It's almost like I have to prove how bad it was by being a wreck. That, you know, it's sort of my badge that, you know, you ruined my life, look how pathetic I am, you know. But really, we don't need to justify. We don't need an excuse for our life. In fact, God promises that even the years that the locust has eaten, he can restore. He can bring us back to life if we trust him. A third block to forgiveness is a lack of confrontation of evil. Many of us were brought into activities that were wrong at an early age. We were exposed to something unhealthy. I was talking to a man in my practice this morning whose parents took him when he was 8 or 9 years old to see A Clockwork Orange, an X-rated movie. And then when it got too bad, they sent him to the car to sit in the car alone while they watched the rest of the movie. You know, you just think, who are these people and what are they thinking? You know, just... we were exposed to things that were wrong. We were exposed to things that were damaging. Nevertheless, when we participate in those things, at some point, we have to tell the truth. Many of us were afraid, if we were abused in some way, to really stand up to the abuser or to tell someone who could do something appropriate about it. And so we grew up with a secret that infected and made us shameful. But as we become mature, we have the opportunity and, I believe, the obligation to lay the sin at the appropriate feet. We don't have to make the person repent. We don't have to bring them to justice, but we do need to tell the truth. And so I find that sometimes we're unable to release forgiveness because we haven't told the truth. My mom mentioned journaling, and sometimes that's a really good way to become clear about what happened to us and about the sin. Once we've done that, I think it's important if we have an opportunity to tell the truth to the person who offended us, to just lay the sin at their feet. And that's a scary thing for a lot of people because they're afraid of repercussions, they're afraid of the reaction they may get. But over and over again, as I've walked down this path with people, just being able to say, what you did was wrong, and I'm not going to carry it anymore. What you do with it is between you and God, but it was very destructive, and it should never have happened. That by itself is so freeing. It begins to cut that cord so that I can walk free from it. Having spoken the truth, I can release it. Forgiveness is a decision. Jesus says, whoever you forgive, I'll forgive, but who you choose not to forgive will not be forgiven. It's a pretty powerful thing. In other words, when someone sins against you, you become the keeper of their soul in some way. You can choose to forgive or not to forgive. Either way, though, you need to give it up to God. There's an interesting passage in 2 Timothy in which Paul has been wounded by several different people. If you're interested, 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 17. It's very interesting. He says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. He really messed with me. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Okay, so he's saying, this guy really messed me over, but God will take care of him. He doesn't say God will forgive him. He says God will deal with him. And as I said before, God says, vengeance is mine. He says, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. There again, forgiveness does not necessarily mean making yourself vulnerable again. He says, be on your guard against this person. He has shown himself to be dangerous. Don't be taken in. Then he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. All of my best friends, all of my trusted companions betrayed and deserted me. But he says this, may it not be held against them. In the first case, he says, God will deal with them. Now he's saying, God, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Just like Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. Just like Stephen did when he was being stoned. God, don't hold this sin against him. You have that power to go to God on the behalf of the people that wound you and say, God, don't hold this sin against them. And I believe God will hear you. He says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You need that confidence. You need to know that you don't have to hold on to anything, that God will settle all the scores, that he is fully capable of bringing you from here to glory and to use you in every way that he sees fit. And so many of the ways that he will speak his message through you are because of the ways you've been wounded. The fact that I'm up here tonight, the fact that my mom stood up here, the fact that Vicky was up here, Ann's going to be coming up here. We're here because we've been wounded, because we have had things that have come into our lives we've had to forgive. But God will rescue you from the lion's mouth. No matter what the enemy means for evil, as we entrust ourselves to God, he will bring it about for good. My mom said that forgiveness is a process, and I like to think about an onion being peeled back. And I think I've probably told this story before, but it really helps me to see how forgiveness is a process. When Terry and I were dating, I just started medical school, and I invited her to move to Galveston. Her dad was living down there, and so I thought, you know, hey, we should get married. And so I invited her to move down there, and she came down, and things were going well at first, and then I got cold feet. And she needed to know where the relationship was going, and I didn't feel like I could commit myself at that point. And so I did a very stupid thing. It seemed right at the time, but it was really wrong. And I decided that it was wrong to keep her hanging on, even though I felt like I eventually wanted to marry her. And so I broke up with her, and I did it at Denny's. Isn't that horrible? It was bad. It was bad. Not only did I break up with her, but because I thought it was wrong to keep her stringing along, I said, you know, it's over. We're never going to get married. And anyway, it was really bad. And we didn't date for 5 years, and then I finally grew up and asked her to marry me. And after a little bit of deliberation, she said, yes. Thank you, dear. But it was a long time before the pain of that event was healed. Even after we got married, there would be times when she would feel grief over that injury. And so she would be sad, and I'd be like, what's going on? She's like, oh, I'm just feeling sad about what happened, you know, at Denny's. And I'm like, That was a long time ago. But I realized that every time that pain came up was an opportunity for me to say, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? And each time it was like peeling an onion. There were tears, but the onion got smaller and smaller until it was gone. And now we can even eat at Denny's. Now, she will be happy to tell you that God is on the throne and that Denny's in Galveston, where I broke up with her, burned to the ground. So every time we go to Galveston, we look over there and have that satisfaction of seeing that level foundation there. God will settle all the scores. He is going to set everything right. We can't do it, but we can trust him with it. And though it's a process, though it's a long haul at times, we can make ourselves willing to release our pain, release our grief, release our bitterness and our resentment to him. If we choose not to, we are doing something very dangerous. At the end of our small group, in the men's purity group, every Tuesday night, we end with the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to read you a few words from that prayer, from Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's very sobering, isn't it? When you forgive others, you condition the heart of God toward you. And no matter how badly you've been hurt, in fact, to the extent that you've been hurt, you can be confident if you've been able to forgive those who've sinned against you, on that great day of judgment, he can extend that same forgiveness for you. It may be a process. It may take some time, some journaling, some confession, some 12-step work. But he will complete his healing in you. I like to say we cannot expect God to do for us what we are not willing to let him do through us. If you want forgiveness, you need to let it flow. God has plenty for you, but he wants you to release it to others. Let's pray. God, we want you to forgive us all of our sins. The scripture says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord never counts against him. And so, Lord, we want to be that person. We don't want to be taken into judgment. We don't want to be thrown over to the captors or the tormentors. We want to be free. We want to be full of life. We want our hearts to be soft toward you. And so we choose to forgive. We choose to turn all our accounts over to you, trusting that you will, in your mercy, in your grace, and in your justice, settle all the accounts, and all will be well. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for Jesus. Make us like him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.